And I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the last of the Apostle Paul's epistles. And this is written while he's in prison. He's facing death. And he'll soon be martyred for preaching the gospel. Actually, he'll be beheaded. His ministry has come to an end, and he's ready to be in glory with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, he said in his book to the Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now he'll be living by those words, or actually dying by those words. Paul wants to make sure that he gives a final call to his son, Timothy. He's his son in the faith. He's calling Timothy to stir up the gift that is in him, not being fearful, but by the power of God and with love and a sound mind, answer his calling. He is charging Timothy to be strong and not waver. Don't waver in your preaching, Timothy. Be confident in who he is in Christ and the God he is serving. Paul wants him to carry out his ministry with great courage. Timothy wasn't of the same natural talents as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very charismatic man. He had a great following just because he was so naturally gifted. And he wasn't as educated as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had great education. He had the equivalent of 2 PhDs by the age of 21. And Timothy didn't possess these things. And he wasn't as old as Timothy. At one point, the Apostle Paul says, don't be ashamed of your age. And Paul is saying, this doesn't matter. Because I'm not talking about the natural gifts you have. I'm talking about spiritual talents that come through the Spirit of God. They are spiritual gifts. Timothy only had these gifts through the Holy Spirit. He had the ability to preach and teach, to lead, to shepherd the flock, and to evangelize the lost. Timothy needed to have courage, knowing where his giftedness came from, knowing who he serves, having the love for God, and having the love for his neighbor. The love he needed is a supernatural love. It's a volitional love, a love that he is saying, you need to desire to love your God. You need to desire to love your neighbor. This isn't a love that's natural. This is a love that is a supernatural love. This kind of love isn't fickle. It's not based on emotion. Emotion goes and ebbs and flows. This is the kind of love that stays steady. This is the kind of love that we find in Matthew 22. Let's turn there to Matthew 22, 34 through 40. In here, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he, meaning Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, and I can't help but read that and always think about that was their problem. Christ rebuked them. They were Sadducee. Every time I read that, I think about that, and I think, well, you know what? It's appropriate that they are sad. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great command in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. This is the main reason that we should not be ashamed and we should be bold in the faith. The love of our God and the love of our neighbor should charge us to be bold in that faith. And this love needs to be a love that's filled with joy, a love that is our actual passion. For if we try to love with this kind of excellent love without joy, we'll create scorn and hypocrisy instead of true loving kindness. And we'll end up taking this love and making it more of a situation where we do it as we would do something that was legalistic. We would say, you have to love your neighbor, so therefore, let's go through this legalistic process and do that. But that's not what he's talking about. Because if there's no joy, there's no true sincerity. And if we don't have the right motive, we'll have a man-centered motive instead of a God-centered motive. And then it creates a problem. Then we start to not want to cause tension. You don't want to have anyone not like you. So we start to change what we say so that we end up meeting the desires of men. And we tend not to worry about the desire of God. We don't want to create tension with our fellow man, but we don't worry about tension between us and God. You know, we worry so much about when preaching the gospel that we might be called a fool or a creep or even a freak, a Jesus freak, by talking about the gospel. But here in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling him directly through this letter. This is a letter to Timothy, but he's telling us by his inspired word, using this letter, to be bold and courageous. Now, if we look back at verse 7 in 2 Timothy, we'll see it says, "For God has not given us," and notice he used the word "us." It's all of us. "He has not given us a power or a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." God did not give us timidity. He gave us power. Timothy wasn't to be worrying about his natural gifts, but he was supposed to think about his supernatural gifts, his spiritual giftedness. And there's something that don't come through being biblically literate or being exceptionally prepared or well-trained. Although those things are important, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what the Holy Spirit is conveying. He's talking about a spiritual gift, to stir up that gift. You have it. If you're a Christian, you have it. You have the gift. And he's saying, stir it up. And he's not talking necessarily about the gift of evangelism, as we'd see in Ephesians 4:11, where there's the gift of evangelism. But this is a boldness to give reason for your faith, to proclaim with a herald's voice the gospel of Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, as we get into our text for this morning, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and starting with verse 8. And it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the sake or for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul is not saying that, Paul was saying that we should not be ashamed of our Lord. And here he's making a connection of common faith. He is our Lord. We are in this together. We are brothers and we are sisters in Christ. And he's saying, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy and Paul were brothers in the Lord. And he was saying, don't be ashamed of him, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Notice he uses the word "his prisoner." He wasn't the prisoner of Rome. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. And don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. He was conveying the fact that his life was not even his own. It belonged to Christ, and he would do whatever he was called to do for the sake of the gospel. He was unwilling to waste his life on feeble things, but instead, he would live boldly for Christ. And if it meant spending time in a stinky, dank prison for the sake of the gospel, that's exactly where he was going to be. And he was going to rejoice in the fact that God put him there to preach his word. He wasn't telling Timothy to stop being ashamed, as if Timothy was ashamed. But what he was saying is, don't even entertain the thought of being fearful. There's no need to shrink back. There's no need to be fearful of preaching the word of God. When we present the gospel message, it's not pleasant to the ear of sinful man. It's a rebuke to their own sinful nature and a rebuke to their own worldly desires. So what do we expect? We preach the gospel and they will not hear something that is sweet to their ears. They will hear a rebuke of their sinfulness. Let's look at what the Word of God says, and it's what Dave had read. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The peddling of his word is those people who are out there with a false gospel. They're preaching a gospel other than the one found in Scripture, and they're preaching a man-centered gospel. They're not preaching the bold word of God. They're preaching something that's going to tickle the ears, and that's what Paul is saying. It's a man-centered gospel. And if you look there in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, he says, through us diffuses the fragrance. Through us diffuses the fragrance. You see, when a Roman general or Caesar won a key and decisive victory in military battle, they would have what they called a formal triumph. And this would be held in honor of this Caesar or general, and it would commemorate the victory. The triumph was a massive celebration and a parade, and one of the most colorful pageants of the Roman culture. The victorious leader would be carried through the streets and his army would march right behind him, and they would hold up all of their spoils of war and all of their tokens of victory. They'd hold them up and display them. And they would have priests that would come behind them, and they would wave censers of powerful incense, diffusing a sweet aroma through the entire city. Well, here, as we see, Paul is sort of referencing that. He's saying we are to be that sweet aroma. But here, Paul says that the gospel is like a perpetual triumph. It's an ongoing triumph. He likened himself to the censer through which Christ diffuses the fragrance of knowledge in every place, as we read in 2 Corinthians. He is the censer that diffuses the knowledge of Christ in every place. Now, obviously, to the victor's side, there was a pleasant fragrance. And to the losing side, it was a fragrance of defeat and of death. It was not pleasant for those who are unsaved to smell the aroma of Christ's perpetual victory. They might be hostile, belligerent, and full of anger toward any of those who proclaim the victory of Christ. Paul is telling Timothy to share with him in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And now watch this in 2 Timothy verse 8. It says, according to his power who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given us in Christ Jesus before time began. This statement in Scripture is a mini soteriology. It's a mini study of the entire gospel. You could pick this apart and you could go on and on. It talks all about Christ and his work that was done on the cross. If you look, it says according to his power. The word for power is the Greek word dynamis. It means dynamic energy of might. And it's where we get the word dynamite. The dynamite of man is destructive, right? You take dynamite and you blow things up. But the dynamite of God is unto salvation. Isn't that a contrast? The power of God, the power of the gospel is unto salvation. How immensely powerful is the gospel? And you know what? If sometimes we think we miss the old power nowadays, the power that seemed to be in the gospel, it's not because there's no strength in the gospel anymore, but it's because we have lost the knowledge of how to use it. We are afraid of handling the dynamite. You know what we've started to handle? Soft soap. Something that's easy. Something that's not going to be displeasing to anybody. That's what we're handling. We need to learn how to handle the power of the gospel of God. And you know, it seems odd that men would be so angry with the purpose of God. I mean, He created us. He provides our every need. He seeks to save the lost. And yet, even those who say that they desire peace in this world are violent against the gospel of Christ. Sinful man says that my God and your God should be shackled and not permitted to do as He wills. How foolish. People are more worried about the treatment of dogs and cats and whales and seals than they are about the eternal destiny of their fellow men. And I'm not advocating mistreatment of animals, but in this context, they have no value in relationship to a man or a woman's very soul. But yet, that's what this world sees, is more value in that than preaching the gospel that saves men and women's very soul. But when God saved us and He called us with a holy calling. We have been called with a holy calling, and therefore we should seek lives worthy of that calling. We should magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Or to put it differently, we should seek to bring magnificence to the name of our King Jesus. Think of that. Living our lives that we might bring magnificence to our Lord and our Savior. Now that doesn't contradict what it said in the verses, not according to our works, because that part of the verse is talking about salvation. But we're talking about where it says that we have been called with a holy calling. We are called to live a holy life. We have no work in salvation, but we have a call to live a holy and magnificent life. Looking in verse 9 of 2 Timothy, which was given us in Christ before time began. Which was given to us in Christ before time began. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And here we'll end up seeing where Jesus had sent 70 out before Him to proclaim His truth. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. and nothing shall by no means hurt you. Nevertheless, now listen to this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. This is one of the things, the greatest things to know. And when was it written in heaven? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There we see, when were our names written in heaven? They were written in heaven before the foundation of the world. We should rejoice that he chose us, not of ourselves, but of his good pleasure. And Paul, in the letter to Timothy here, says before time began. That's before there was even a thought of time. That's when we were chosen. This wasn't a last minute thing for God. It wasn't an afterthought of God. It wasn't waiting to see what we would do. He chose us before time began. He had our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life at that point. This is why we should rejoice, because we are secure in him, not by our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which were given to us before time began. He adds the word grace there because it's only by grace that we are saved. It is only by grace that we will be found victorious in Christ. Now let's turn back to our text in 2 Timothy and we'll look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But now been revealed by the appearing. This word appearing is the word epiphania, which in the most of the New Testament, which it's used four other times, the word is used for the second coming of Christ. But here, it's very evident that it's being used for the resurrection of Christ. It's not his second coming, but it's the resurrection of Christ. We can see that now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. After all, what has power over death? The resurrection of Christ. Resurrection of Christ. His resurrection has abolished death. And that's not to say that there is no more death. Obviously there is. But death has been rendered inoperative. It's been rendered impotent. It has no more grip. It has no more sting on us. The Greek word for inoperative is kaargeo, which means it's rendered inoperative. It's not that it's non-existent, but it has no more power over the believer. God is so powerful that he saved us from sin and death and hell. in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 56, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and mortality with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory, the victory of Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has become a welcome friend for the believer. It's not that we don't enjoy our lives here. It's not that we don't enjoy each other and the things that God has blessed us with. But we no longer fear death. I don't think if I preach Christ that I might die. I think to myself, if I don't preach Christ, I might as well die. My life has no value if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. Why am I even here if it's not to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power unto salvation? Why am I even here? If God would take my life or any of your lives before we even leave this building, He would be absolutely just in doing that. He would have done none of us wrong. Our lives are not our own. They've been bought at a price. And as believers, we should recognize what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Let's turn there. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are we to store up earthly treasures? I think the answer is obvious. No. You know, there is no man or woman that has ever found true comfort by all the earthly abundance that they've gathered here on earth. They have never found true comfort in the fact that they've gathered all this earthly treasure. Let's look at Matthew 6. Turn back a little bit. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We should live our lives as though today is our last. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We ought to live our lives with the knowledge of God's sovereignty, that we serve a powerful, powerful God who through Christ's appearing has abolished death. This is greatly powerful. How powerful is God? He's so powerful that he saved us. He's so powerful that he made sinners holy. He is not only to save us through the death of Christ, but he is able to keep us through the resurrection of Christ. You see, the resurrection of Christ is important because the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross was sufficient to save us. But the resurrection of Christ has secured us. He brought us, he brought life and immortality to light. God revealed the picture of life and immortality. That picture is the Greek word photidzo. It's where we get photograph from. He brought us the picture of life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 11 of 2 Timothy, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was a preacher. You could say that in his preaching, he was an announcer. He announced the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. You could say that his apostleship, he was an establisher. He established the church of God here on earth. He established the kingdom of God here on earth. And then he was a teacher. He was a perpetuator of that knowledge. He was a perpetuator, teaching others to go out and also teach. The perpetuator is the one who keeps it all going. What a glorious task. To be considered worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. Let's turn to Acts 5 and verse 42. And this is so rich. Acts 5 and verse 42. And this is after being flogged for preaching the gospel. They rejoice that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced that they were even counted worthy to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they kept on doing it. They were bold. They had a love for God and they had a love for man. They didn't worry about giving their lives, because if they would have given their lives, they would have given the lives for the one they loved, whether it was God or whether it was their man, their neighbor. This sounds sort of like what we read in Matthew at the beginning. The greatest command, love your God with all your heart. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, keep what I committed to him until that day. He is not only able to save us by his power, but he is able to keep us by his power. He is so powerful that he saved us from death. And if he's that powerful in his death to save us, how much more powerful is he in life to keep us? Let's turn to Romans 5, and we'll see this. Romans 5 and verse 10. And here it says, "For if when we were enemies, we reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Paul suffered imprisonment, all the discomfort that's associated with it, being in a nasty prison, all because he preached the gospel. But he had great, great confidence in God, and he was not ashamed of the gospel or of himself being a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He had great faith in God as his provider, as his comforter, as his protector, and as his preserver. If you turn back just a couple pages here to Romans 1:16, here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, it is the dynamite, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." He knew that he had to preach the good news of the gospel to a perishing world because it is the power unto salvation. The question that's before us now is, are we willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to be bold in the face of hostility? Do we take heart that Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer"? Do we take that to heart? That yes, everyone who desires to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer. Are we wasting our lives on things that'll pass away? Do we store up treasure on earth, or do we store up treasure in heaven? Have we been wasting our lives on feeble things of this world? Do we personally have a testimony about what Christ has done for us, that we long to share with others, that they might also have that joy? Is he not a Savior so complete, a Master so amazing, a friend so altogether wonderful? If he is, proclaim the power of the gospel to a dead and dying world, that they might repent of their sin and believe upon his name and receive eternal life. If you don't point people to an everlasting joy in Jesus Christ, what are you doing? John Piper says in his book, and the book is Don't Waste Your Life, that growing up, his dad was a preacher. And he hung over the back kitchen door a sign. It was a little simple saying. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that the truth? Shouldn't we be bold in preaching his truth that a dying world might end up finding the joy of a Savior, a risen Savior? I hope that the preaching of his word has touched you as I have been studying this for the last couple months. It's touched me. We need to be about doing God's work.